All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We want to begin reading verse number 13 tonight, reading three verses, 13, 14, and 15. The title of the message tonight is Being Heard by the Lord. A secondary title would be Taking Sin Lightly. Taking Sin Lightly. Beginning verse number 13 of chapter 5 of 1 John, the Bible says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. My Father, I thank You tonight that we have the assurance from Your Word that You want to hear us. You want to answer our prayers. You want to give us, Lord, You said in the Psalms, even the desires of our heart. You want to fill us with joy, with peace, with compassion. You want us to exude mercy and grace to other people. You want to do that by Your power working in us. And yet, Father, tonight I confess that we sometimes lack those things. Lord, they're not evident in our life to a watching world. And I pray tonight that You might help us to look at the Scriptures honestly and accurately. I pray, Father, we'd not deviate from the Scriptures one iota for me or for anyone else. I pray, Father, that we would look and expect You to teach us, to draw us to Yourself, to draw our attention to special things, Lord, and be glorified in our service tonight. Help us, I pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. I think tonight we need to understand some things, and so I'm going to ask some questions, and then we'll go to the Scriptures and see if we can find the answers to those questions. We want to look at seven portions of Scripture tonight will actually close out the message tonight. But prior to that, we'll be a couple other places. But here's the question. Can sin be forgiven and still carry a penalty? I think the answer to that would have to be an astounding yes. Sin can be forgiven, but still carry a penalty. I fear today that perhaps I have even done this. I fear today that too many Christians and professing Christians have the idea that, God will forgive it. And He will. He will. But sometimes there's some awful lingering results. We talk about our Catholic friends, you know, they make the sign of the cross, dominoes, checkers and chess, or whatever it is that they say. And everything's supposed to be hunky-dory, just like the sin never happened. And I don't find that in my Bible. And I think the fact that the result of sin lingering, sometimes for a long time, sometimes not such a long time, I think the lingering time is so that we will think about what we did that caused that. You see, there's always a cause and there's always a cure for sin in the life of God's people. So let's chase a couple of verses down tonight. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, if you will. 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. Forgive me, I'm struggling reading my own writing, but we'll make it through this. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. You know the story. The Bible says that there was a time when the kings of Israel went out to war, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And we find that in chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and there were two men in one city, and he tells the story of the man that had the had the ewe lamb, and the other man, the rich man, stole the ewe lamb, killed it, and so forth. And David says that the man shall be killed, and that the man should repay fourfold, I believe that is in this story somewhere. I did not mark that part of the scriptures, sir. Verse number 6, yes, sir. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And then Nathan looks at him and says, David, it's you. It's you I'm talking about. I think sometimes when sin is spoken of, if we would recall in our own mind the things that we have done, maybe we would exude a little more grace and mercy in our dealings with other people. But David says the man should die, and Nathan tells him, thou art the man. And then God explains to him in verse number 8, he says, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. And he says, then you sin more. In verse number 9, he said, you had Uriah the Hittite, you're guilty of killing him with the sword of Amnon. And then David in verse number 12 is told, he says, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now David's going to get right. Verse number 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There is a message that I preach, have preached. I don't know that I've preached it here. I call it a 400% on your sin investment. You know, 400% on an investment would be a good thing, but 400% on a sin investment is not such a good thing. So here David is promised in verse number 13 that his sin has been forgiven and he's not going to die. But there will still be a price to pay. There still will be a price to pay. So down in verse number 18, we find that the child is dead. The people, the servants of David, try to hide this truth from him. But when he saw them whispering and saw the way they were behaving, he took it upon himself. He knew that the child had died. And so he rises up and washes and asks for something to eat and so forth. And we've been down that road. So the baby dies 9 months after the sin was committed. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, that's the gestation period of a child. And so sin was committed. Baby's born. The baby dies. Approximately 9 months have gone by. Well, in chapter 13, in verse number 14, we find that the son of David raped his sister. There's payment number 2. I don't know how much time. I tried to check through here very closely to find out the time span between when David had his fling and when this occurred. I could not locate that time. But then we find in chapter 13 and verse number 23, the Bible says, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears, and Absalom invited all the king's son, and Absalom came into the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with the king. So now he's trying to set this thing up. Absalom's trying to set this up to where he can kill David's other son. He's going to kill his brother 2 years after David's sin. So now it's been 2 years and 9 months. No, excuse me, 2 years and 9 months after David's sin. 2 years have passed by since this has all taken place, the raping of his sister and so forth. And then we find, let's go to chapter 13 and verse number 38. and I've marked these rather lightly here. We find the Bible says, verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Gersha and was there 3 years. So now 3 more years have passed. So now we have 9 months and 2 years and 3 years. And then in chapter 14 and verse number 28, the Bible says that Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. I think there's another time period in there too that I missed as I ran over this very quickly this afternoon, but I missed that. So there's another 2 years. There's 2 years and 3 years and 2 years and 9 months. And then in chapter 15 and verse number 17, no, I'm giving the wrong verse. Verse number 57, excuse me. Chapter 17, verse number 57. 1557. I don't have a 1557. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I'm sorry, I did this very quickly today. I wrote down the wrong reference. I'm surely sorry. 1557 is what I wrote down, and I don't find a 1557. I don't find a 1527. That's not it either, 17. Forgive me. Sir?
Verse 7 of 15.
Verse 7 of 15. Yes, it is verse 7 of 15. Thank you very much. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vows, and that I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. And for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord will bring me again indeed to the Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. And the king said, go in peace. And he arose and he went to Hebron. And so we find that here again, 40 years have passed. Now, I'm not a real good mathematician, but you have 40 and 2 and 3 and 2 and 9 months in the scriptures. Long time. Sin forgiven, but paid for in segments. I don't know. No, that's not the right word. That's not the right word. Paid for. We don't pay for our sin. Jesus paid for our sin. But we sometimes pay for the embarrassment. We are chastened for the embarrassment that we bring to the Lord because of our sin. Someone says, well, I thought that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. It says that also in 1 John chapter 1. But that because the sin is forgiven, according to the story of David, it doesn't automatically mean that all the results of that sin are forgiven. And I think that we treat sin like we made a choice between rye bread and whole wheat bread at the grocery store or the restaurant. We teach it as if we take it so lightly. We name the name of Christ in one minute, and the next minute we sin and kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, we can't do 3 Hail Marys. We don't believe in that. We can't give extra money, and we don't believe in that. And so we just believe it's just taken care of. And I'm not believing that. I'm just not understanding that. I don't believe that. Now here's another example. Let's suppose a man commits sin, and a man contracts some horrible disease because of sin, whether it's cirrhosis of the liver, or HIV, or some other communicable disease. He comes down with this sin or with this disease, and he in dead earnest comes before God and begs God's forgiveness. He confesses his sin. Is he going to be forgiven? Yes. Is God obligated to remove the disease? No. A man gets saved. He continues to smoke. He gets lung cancer. He asks God to forgive him. Is he forgiven? Yes. May he still have to have a half of a lung removed? Yes. And we, if it was like we want to believe it is, that we sin and ask God to forgive us and it's just like it never happened, the Apostle Paul would still be alive today, except for having his head chopped off. No one would die of a disease. No one would die of a natural death. If a Christian, no Christian would, if we just sinned and asked God to forgive us, and it's just whoo, 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 just like it never happened. Here's another one. A woman commits sin. She becomes with a child. She asks God to forgive her. Does the baby disappear? No. Is she forgiven? Absolutely. But she still carries the baby term and then has to do something with a decision about the child. Here's another one. Adam and Eve in the garden in the book of Genesis chapter 3 committed sin that you and I are still paying for today. In verse number 21, the Bible says that God made clothes of skins and gave them to them. And they covered themselves with those skins. That's the moment that Adam and I believe and Eve were born again. I believe that's the day that they made a transition from a lost sinner to a saved sinner. I believe that that's the day that they put their confidence in the fact that one day God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come and die and shed His sinless blood for the remission of everybody's sin. Everybody could be saved that came to God by Him. That's the day that they were saved. But did that pull the human race out of the sin gutter? No. 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 Absolutely not. Now, let's take our Bibles and we're going to walk through some verses tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Excuse me. Israel wanted a king, and the Lord didn't want them to have a king. He said the Lord wanted to be their king. And they had the same problem with the flesh that we have sometimes. They wanted to be like everybody else. But why can't I go there, Mama? So-and-so's going there. Well, the so-and-sos, they're Baptists and they do that. What's the matter with me doing that? We ought to be like everybody else. We hear those types of things all the time. We know that those types of things don't make sense. But Israel tried that same thing with the Lord. And so finally, after pushing and pushing and pushing, God said, okay, but you need to understand something. And when you start in verse number 10 and go down through here, we find all the things that are going to happen if you do this. This is what's going to happen. And they chose to do it anyway. And the Bible says that he's going to take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. Verse 18 of chapter 8. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Now remember, we're talking about being heard of the Lord. So here's people who willingly go against God's word. They do what they want to do instead of what God wants to do. God says, now if you do this, it's going to happen. And God said, okay, you've made your choice, but let me make you a promise now. There's going to come a time when you're going to talk to me and I'm not going to hear you. That's pretty strong. Oh, yeah, it is strong. That's why the Bible says that sin is to be exceeding sinful. It's not to be socially acceptable. It's not to be morally okay. The Bible says that it's supposed to appear to be wicked before us. Job chapter 35. Elihu is speaking here. He's one of the, I guess, the friends of Job, if you can call him that. And he's putting up a pretty good cause for the Lord. He's speaking pretty highly of the Lord. And then in verse number 13, he says, "Surely God will not hear vanity." Now, vanity is talking about emptiness and lying. You know, the ladies have a vanity. They call sometimes a mirror. They'll call a mirror a vanity. And people see sometimes in mirrors what they want to see, not what's really there. And he says, "God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it." The word "regard" there means he won't pay any attention to it. The Bible testifies God will not hear vanity. All right? Go to chapter 66 of the book of Psalms. 66 of the book of Psalms. This is untitled as far as, or unauthored. The author we don't know. Notice in beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says, "Come in here, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, to regard means to give attention. If I'm paying attention to sin more than I'm paying attention to God, if I desire to have this more than I desire to have fellowship with God, God said, "I will not regard you. The Lord will not hear me." Verse number 19 shows that, verse number 18 still, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," doesn't say I even have to commit the sin. I regard it. I pay attention to it. I'm thinking about it. I'm pondering it. I'm considering it. You know what Jesus said about adultery? Isn't that what Jesus said about hate and murder? If you consider it, it's as if you committed the act. And so here he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But here's also hope. It says, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And we can say, praise the Lord, that he had not done that at that time. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. Verse number 9, he says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is in iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. Yea, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now, notice verse number 16. This is also important. "Wash you, make you clean, put away evil from your doings, from before my eyes cease to do evil." So there is a cause, but there's also a cure. But until the cure, God's not listening. Until the cure, God is not listening. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch crocodiles' eggs. Weave spider webs. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into vipers. Their webs shall become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with the works. The whole point is, when there's sin in our lives that we're not being straight up with God about, He does not hear our confession. You can confess all day, but if God doesn't hear you, it doesn't do any good. God has to hear us. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He heareth us. But if He doesn't hear us, listen, it's His will when we ask Him something that our hearts be right with Him. God isn't like the U.S. government, you know, just give them a nickel and then they want a dollar. No. That's not the way God works. That's not the way He works. Jeremiah chapter number 7. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there His word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter into these gates and to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal? Well, we can talk about that. Murder and commit adultery, swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this place which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. I can hear somebody saying, I can't help it. I can't help it. You know, boys will be boys. I just can't help it. Verse 11, in this house which is called by my name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, which I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So he's not talking about Babylon. He's not talking about some wicked, wicked, sinful place. He's talking about Israel and Judah. He's talking about here is Shiloh and his people Israel. Verse 13, and now, because ye have done all this, these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto this place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight. I will cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. If our prayers are going to get answered, they have to be heard. And God said, when you're messing around all this foolishness, I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to listen. Jeremiah chapter number 11. Verse number 3 says, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Verse number 6, Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all the words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice, yet they obeyed not. Verse number 10. They are turned back to iniquities, to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Verse number 14. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. I think it's pretty plain. God does not, if God hears us, he forgives us. But I think there's times when we just will be speaking to that bush because we're regarding iniquity in our heart. There's things we're playing with. There's things we think nobody knows about. There's things that are going to bring embarrassment to us, to the house of God, to the people of God, the family of God, and the God of all of that. And we play with it, and we play with it, and we play with it. And God says, put it away. And we say, oh, yeah, oh, okay, okay. Prince of peace. You say, well, I've never gotten into that peace mode. I've never gotten into the family of God. Listen, I assure you, if you got saved and became a child of God, he'd give you peace, and it wouldn't take my peace away one iota. Listen, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He has enough peace for everybody, including you, in every circumstance of life. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 10, the Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Do you know the strong tower of the Lord Jesus today? Really, do you know him? Now, here's another verse. Listen to this one. The angel is talking to Joseph, and Mary's getting ready to have a child. And I can imagine all the thoughts and things that must have been going through Joseph's mind. He loved Mary. He thought to put her away privately meant he was going to have her stoned to death out of the view of men because he loved her. And the angel appeared to him and said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now listen, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus actually defined means he shall save his people from their sins. Now he can't do that if he's not your Savior. He can't do that unless you invite him in. He can't do that unless you give him permission. But if you trust Jesus as your Savior, he'll save you from your sin. It's no wonder to me the songwriter picked up a pen one day and wrote these words, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something wonderful, marvelous, matchless. There's something about that name. Do you know him today? I mean, really, do you know him? I'm not talking about know of him, but do you know him? Do you know him? Will you bow your heads, please, today? Older teenagers, perhaps, or middle-aged teenagers, perhaps, even. We make choices every day that alter our way through eternity. It causes us to be more or less what we're supposed to be for the cause of Christ. And so the next grace that God is willing to that grace is willing to teach the willing student are some positive things. He mentioned those two things first. He mentioned ungodliness and worldly lust, which we would say were negative things. He wants to teach us how to say no to those things. But now he wants to mention to us some positive things. And I'm glad that God mentioned more positive things than he did negative things here. That's different in the life of a Christian, perhaps, to have that said to them. But here he mentions some things. The first things he mentions, he said, I want you to live soberly. Live soberly. Now, the word soberly there doesn't mean a lack of alcohol. That's not what it's talking about, though we could find some verses that would have us to understand that if we were walking in the will of God, we would stay away from alcoholic beverages. The Bible says wine is a drinker, and or wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I think the most unwise decision that somebody can make is that it won't bother me, it won't hurt anybody but me. If it does hurt somebody, and both of those are wrong statements, it'll hurt everybody you love, and it will hurt you. At the last, the Bible says, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. But that's not the soberness it's talking about here. It's talking about being serious and having self-control, not foolish, not being giddy, not being silly, not trying to be funny and a clown all the time. It's talking about that. Now, it doesn't mean when I say not to be silly or not to be funny, there are some things that are hilarious in the world today. You just look at life, and sometimes it's just absolutely hilarious. And God's not wrong. God's not against us laughing about things. He just doesn't want us to support foolishness and support ungodliness and such things as that. And so he says we're to learn to live, soberly. Now that has to do with our personal life. How I respond in my personal life. That's what he's talking about here. The second thing he said he wants us to do, the Bible says, live. He wants us to that we should live godly and then righteously. Now, righteously means just. It means to live agreeing to right. You know, sometimes we look at the Bible, we look at what's right, we know what's right in our heart, and sometimes we're really not willing to do what's right. We skirt around truths, and we skirt around Bible verses and so forth that would tell us what we're supposed to do. But the Bible says that grace, if grace has its will in our life, and we respond to grace by learning like we're supposed to, the Bible says that it will cause us to be just. It will cause us to agree with right. Now that has to do, while soberly has to do with our own personal life, we know that righteousness has to do with our interacting with other people. How I respond to other people, how I deal with other people. I am to learn by grace, and of course that's usually through some mistakes and some errors, trial and error, and we have those situations come up in our life too, but I'm supposed to learn how to deal with other people like Jesus would deal with other people. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus was a sissy and he was everything but that, and we get the idea that Jesus never said no to anybody. If you'd listen to most radio or television preachers today, you'd think that Jesus never said no to anyone. You'd think that he was always one who would do anything to give people their own way. But I find that Jesus didn't do that. I remember the time the Bible talks about that he chased the money changers out of the house of God. I remember the time that a rich young ruler came to him and went away very sorrowful. But yet Jesus didn't chase him down and say, listen, let me just change that just a little bit. Maybe I said that harshly. Maybe he didn't do that. And so we need to learn by grace how to deal righteously, how to interact with people like Jesus would. You know, there for a long time there was a movement around that had bracelets and everything that stood for what would Jesus do. And then somebody else came along and said, here's one's better. It's what Jesus would do. And sometimes we question what Jesus would do, but if we go to the Bible, we can get a pretty good idea of what Jesus would do in that situation. And we learn that, the Bible says, by grace. And then the Bible says God wants us to live godly. That has to do with my dealing with the Lord Himself. God wants to deal with me like I'm His child. I'm supposed to be His descendant. I'm supposed to be His child. I'm supposed to be His heir. And He wants to deal with me in a godly fashion. So this has to do with a spiritual attitude and spiritual actions
And godliness is the opposite of ungodliness. Ungodliness we're supposed to deny. We're supposed to labor towards being godly people. And then notice he says to us that we're to do this in this present world. You know, we have the idea that when we all get to heaven, and that scares me sometimes because I look out across the congregation that's singing when we all get to heaven, and sometimes I'm pretty sure some of